So he talks about those various groups, various gifts, and why have they got these gifts here? This is beautiful too. To equip the saints, saints means those who have the Holy One in their midst, so the community, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Unfortunately here you have an ambiguity that you can't get away from, because there's no, all the ancient manuscripts are just letters one after the other with no spaces and no commas, no punctuation. And that there are no spaces very, very rarely causes a problem, because Greek is one of those languages where it doesn't, you don't need. But sometimes the end of one word could be taken off and become the beginning of another bit, and so you do get a little bit of confusion sometimes in the text, rarely. But the lack of punctuation can be another problem. A lot of things that are translated as questions. But there's no punctuation mark, so it depends how you read it rhetorically. Here's a good example of an ambiguity. See, he could be saying all these people are for three purposes. One is to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. So there's three purposes that are interrelated, but they're three different purposes. This translation, and I would favour it too, doesn't do that. It just has two things. He's actually, because he's equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And the work, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, is to build up the body of Christ. So I think he's really talking about two things here, and it makes a difference to your understanding of ministry a bit. So the community is a missionary community. That's essential. Every parish is a missionary parish. It's for ministry to the world, because everyone needs to hear about this gospel. Paul would be the first to say that. And that always poses to me a problem for myself and for you. You see people come to Mass, 8:30 Mass at Holt. And you can just bet there's a lot come, but there they are. Now, actually, it's quite amazing when you think theoretically. If there's 300 people at the 8:30 Mass this Sunday, wouldn't you expect there to be 600 next Sunday? I mean, really, because wouldn't everybody, if there's 300 at a film, and it's a nice film, you tell everybody. You say, oh, look, there's this terrific film, The Pianist. Go and see it. You tell two of your friends, and they come, they go to the film. If you've got a CD that's really terrific, really it's just something out of the box, you tell everybody, they get it, and they buy it, and someone's like, why is this happening? Sometimes in my enthusiasm, I've told people about certain books, and the bookshops even rung up, bless them, why are all these books suddenly going? Because they've been sitting there for years, and now everybody's buying it. And I just say, well, little me, and I'm sure you all do the same. That's what we do. All right? When you come to Mass on next Sunday, what happens? Why don't the neighbours know about it? Why aren't you enthusing them to come? You might be, but it's a good question, and I'll just leave it. Because Paul, it's obvious to Paul, these gifts are to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ will be built up. And Paul's rushing all over the world to do it, and so is a lot of other people. And maybe we've got too used to it or something. Until all of us, because this is about everybody, all of us, and sometimes we're too shy to tell people, too embarrassed to tell them, or we don't want to impose on them. You don't impose on them when you tell them all the other things. Why would this be an imposition? And sometimes, anyhow, all of us come to the unity of faith, the whole world, he means all of us. There's nobody left out. And the knowledge of the Son of God, to know him, Jesus, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ, all of us. Go back a bit. Christ is exalted that he might fill all things. Go back to chapter 1, 21. We receive this fullness in through the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is in everyone. Christ is reaching out to everyone, but I don't know it. I don't know what's going on. I'm searching, and I've got a bit of a spirituality, and I don't know what's going on. And you say, oh, look, come on. And you take me with you to a community of love, and you find a welcome there, and they say, oh, that's beautiful. So we help people know what's going on. So we receive this fullness by knowing the love of Christ, he says. And then he puts the alternative, and this could be written today. Paul's looking at his world. Is it any different? We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. God, that's modern. Every wind of doctrine. By people's trickery and craftiness in deceitful scheming. This is a bit of a hobby horse of mine, so lock me down to 2 minutes to say it. But I just find it increasing, increasing, increasing in the world that I'm belonging to, our world, is this cancerous growth that's gone through the whole of the community. The young ones are immensely affected by it, where we've lost the conviction that there's truth, and the truth can be discovered with hard work. The scientific world hasn't lost it, because they're always testing and checking and taking people's license away if they're not producing properly medical things. We're keeping it close, and we're trying to get to Mars and all this, so that we're refining all the time our statistics and our mathematical things, and so because we know this will work and that won't work, so we're checking all the time in those areas. But when it comes to life, psychology, meaning, the existence of God, what really matters, moral behavior, what's going to make us a more beautiful man or beautiful woman, we live in the world that says, oh no, you've got to respect everybody's opinion. Your opinion's as good as my opinion. It's all a matter of opinion. Everything is a matter of opinion. Now, I must have overstated that, but I don't think by very much. And respect for other people's opinion is higher than a mutual desire to discover the truth. In fact, the philosophers tell us you can't get the truth. Everything you see is just you're the seer. You're seeing it through your own eyes. There's no objective reality almost. And then you turn on, you go home late tonight or whatever night it is, and you switch on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I've watched it about 3 times. Sometimes it's interesting questions, and you get a few of them right. But the interesting thing about Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is when the person gives the wrong answer, the compere doesn't say, oh, well, you've got a right to your opinion, I've got a right to mine, so, all right, $2,000, let's get the next question. No, they say, you're wrong. That's the end of it. So, they're not respecting that other person's opinion. Everything's equally right. No, they're not. They know it's not. So now, if you can do it on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, why can't you do it in life? Why can't we all realize, if I'm wrong, I want you to show me I'm wrong. It's hard sometimes. Some things are easy. But we mustn't be blown around by every wind of doctrine as though every opinion's equally right. But our world, that is, like, I reckon it's a cancer right through the culture. It's so, so taken for granted. Among the young too, you've got to work very hard to say, I respect you, but what you've just said is actually wrong. And I can show you that it's wrong. Do you want to find out? And they might. And in the religious sphere, it's the same. These people knocking on the door and coming up with absolute rubbish, and I've done it hundreds of times, so please excuse me. I say, now, if you give me time, I could give you 2 books, sit down for half an hour, and I can actually show you that what you've said is wrong, and it's really important. Don't keep knocking on people's doors. Don't keep saying that, because you're a beautiful person, but you've got this wrong, and your teacher's put it wrong, and I can actually show it to you. Would you like to find out? Hop onto the next topic. I find that appalling, I find it awful, I find it dreadful. And if I ever did it myself, I'd want you to scratch my eyes out, because the only thing that matters is truth, and we can discover it if we follow the right methods. More and more and more and more. And there are methods. Every science has its method. So he's begging them not to get caught up in this. Trickery, craftiness, and a lot of the things I've just been talking about happen not by bad will, but just by this constant erosion our values. This is what Paul says he wants us to do, and this is beautiful. Confessing the truth. But this is great to know this. Paul uses one word for all that. That's really important. He says, the verb he uses is aletheuo. Aletheia is truth. That's what the topic we're talking about. He doesn't say speaking the truth. He doesn't say doing the truth. He says truthing. Truthing. Like, I don't know how to put that in English. So it's not to be translated speaking the truth. It's doing the truth. Speaking the truth is part of it. But far more important is to do the truth. And then he goes on, in love. Oh, I'll just be personal for a minute. I'm told I'm being personal all the time, but I'm being explicitly personal now. I find those words, I have come to find them in the last 10 years and a bit more, the most important words for me personally. Doing the truth in love. And we've all got different temperaments, but I understand myself a little bit, I hope. I like loving. Anyone who doesn't? And I quite like being loved. And I really like the truth. I'm committed to it, you know, from early childhood and study and all that thing. So you'd think I'd have it all together if I've got truth and love. But I discovered that I actually like love more than truth. And you can shift, you can dodge, you can. The truth might be too hurting, it might involve antagonism, you know, it might involve a clash. I won't go out of my way to tell lies, but my psyche will trick me into accepting responsibility when I'm not responsible, because I don't want people to feel badly. I'm not the only one like this, I know. It happens in marriage all the time, it happens in relationships all the time. And now that I've come to see it for myself, that the first thing is the truth. So, and that's hard to get, as we've said, but sometimes we know what's true. So we must do the truth. But we must do it as lovingly as we can. And sometimes we're not ready, we have to wait. We have to wait till we're ready or the other person's ready. But you can't play games and you can't fudge from the truth. And it'll never be real love if you do. It'll be pleasant, it'll be this, it'll feel all right, but it's covering like a, you know, a scab. So this is big, big, big stuff for me. It's probably big for you too. It's big for the world to actually... But I do find even in counselling, once people can get onto this, it's very liberating. Because she stands up instead of, or he does. Or, you know, that people embrace the truth humbly. It has to be humble truth. It has to be uncertain when you're uncertain and certain when you're not. But it has to be as truthful as we can put it. And we have to dare being truthful, even if we might lose everything. But we do the truth in love. Do you reckon that's as good as I think it is? It's pretty powerful stuff. Do the truth in love, and if we do, we'll grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom, and lovely thing to tell you here too, from whom the whole body, I'll come back on that, the whole body joined and knit together, here we're back again, sun armonogeo. That word our word harmony comes from that word. These are two words taken from the medical science of the day. Breaking of bones and knitting them together and putting joints together properly when in the army or, you know, all the accidents, sporting accidents or whatever. So he's taken, we're joined and knit together properly, we are. So you've got a wonderfully working community. Every ligament with which it is equipped, each part working properly. This is a parish priest's dream. Everybody in the community is doing their gift, but they're not encroaching on other people's gifts. And you don't have someone getting up and say, I'd like to read, and you can't hear a word they're saying. And you don't have someone in the choir. I'll sing, I'd be very happy to sing, and the voice drives everyone off to the 10:30 mass. Or, do you know what I mean? Or people are just doing all these things, volunteers, forget volunteers, hopeless idea. Have a good council together to be able to see who's got the gifts. Go for the gifts, not the work. And if you find that this person has a lovely gift for reading, ask them to be a lector, a reader. If they've got a lovely gift for meeting people at the door, ask them to be a welcomer. Some people are just so good at it. Other people are like me, and they're giving out bits of paper, and they're looking down on the ground, and they're kind of shy. and it doesn't work. So you've got gifts, we've all got gifts, find the gifts, encourage them, and if you find the gifts, it's really terrific. Because some people are like violets. And a violet, I find violets just so beautiful, the way they line the path, don't you? Little violet-coloured things. And some people are like oak trees. If my work as a priest is typical, and it probably is, nearly all the violets would like to be oak trees, and the oak trees would like to be violets. The violets look at the oak tree and they see the oak tree with cows under it. And kids swinging in the branches. And the white cockatoos landing on them. And they think, gee, I'd love to be... Like this, these people are so gifted. This is so terrific. Wouldn't it be good to be an oak tree? Little do they know that the oak tree's up there with... all these kids swinging and getting the bark all crook, and it's got the oak tree goes to bed at night sick, and these white cockatoos look beautiful, sound ugly, and bite their way around every second branch and just about kill it. And the poor oak tree thinks, God, I'd love to be a violet, just sitting there quietly looking so beautiful. And so the whole world's running around trying to be somebody else. I've got a bit carried away, haven't I? You'll have to forgive me. But Paul's asking for us to be knit together, each part working, each one giving your gift. And it's a beautiful gift because it's you. And don't compare it to anybody else. Promotes the body's growth, building itself up in love. Good on you, Paul. There's no way you could put that better. It's nowhere better in all the Bible. Aren't you happy you're doing the Ephesians? I mean, it's terrific stuff, but that is such a great piece of work. Very sensitive, very wise, very lovely, very respectful. And he wants the Jews to do it, you see, and he wants the Gentiles to do it. He wants every nation to bring its gifts in and not do what you're told by another group, for heaven's sake, and not conform and not do what everyone's doing. No, but give your gift, do it in love. And he goes on. Now, I affirm this, and I insist on it in the Lord. Okay, Paul's pulling rank. He's got things to say, and sometimes you've got to pull rank. And this is a very authoritarian beginning. Authoritarian, that's not a good word. It's full of authority. I affirm it, and I insist on it. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, he's writing to Gentiles, in the futility of their minds. You've learned something that they don't know. Don't you go back to it. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. Okay? And everyone he's writing to would say, yeah, I was like that, and that is the way a lot of people are, and a lot of people don't know what's going on. Don't go back to that, he says. This is a pretty good description. They've lost all sensitivity. They've abandoned themselves to uncontrolled self-gratification. Poor people. They think that if you gratify yourself, you'll be fine. They know about being free. We're good at this too. The world's good at this. Free from external aggression. Do your own thing, they think, means freedom. Forgetting for a moment, and if they're young, they may not even know it yet, that our deepest problems are from freedom from within. Freedom from our own lost, futile, insensitive self that we need freedom from. And we need to be embraced by Jesus, to be loved into it. Last Sunday's gospel was fantastic on this, wasn't it? It was about forgiveness. But before that it was about repentance, because you can't have forgiveness till you've repented. You must change your behaviour. It's no good me hurting you and coming along to you and saying, oh darling, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it, and I really love you. And then I do the bloody same thing tomorrow, and I'm not going to change, and you know I'm not going to change. Well, if you fall for that, you better mature, because it's unreal. It's not happening. So words are one thing, but there has to be a change, or forgiveness can't really happen. You can want to forgive, but you can't do it till I say to you, oh, look, I realise, I'm sorry. Okay, and I'm willing to do something about my situation. Go and see a counsellor or whatever, and you'll give me all the help in the world. But repentance makes forgiveness possible. But remember, the gospel is beautiful. What made repentance possible? Jesus showed them his wounds. That's very insightful, I think. Gospel. He showed them his wounds. In other words, he said, and think about when you've been hurt or hurt others, he said, I'm hurting. He didn't condemn them. You can show your wounds in a condemnatory way, or you can show your wounds broken love coming out of them, like the heart of Jesus. So, but he's honest. He's not saying, and I've had this, you've had this, you hurt someone, they say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm not hurt. You know, they are, but I'm not willing to admit it because I'm above all that kind of thing. So, no, you didn't hurt me, it's all right. Didn't really happen, so fine. Move on from here, forget it, it's in the past, leave it there, let's go on. Let's go and see a film together and be happy. And you know that I've got a big scab under here because it hasn't really happened. So I've got to admit I'm hurting, but I've got to show my wounds to you when I'm ready and you're ready, lovingly. And when you see that I'm hurting, and you don't really want to hurt me, but I'm saying I am hurt, you might change. And if you change, maybe we can find a mutual self-giving, which is what forgiveness is. Maybe. But this won't work. Uncontrolled self-gratification. I. This is what I want. I'm free to do it. I can have my opinion. I can stand on my, all that. To the point of indulging in all kinds of impurity and greed. Here's Colossians. You were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he told them. Colossians here again. Put to death whatever is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. Greed is just idolatry. These are the ways you once followed, said Paul to the Colossians, when you were living your life. Don't do it anymore. Don't go back to it. This, and Paul here says, this is not the way you learned Christ. Lovely. He doesn't say learned about Christ. Learned Christ. The Greek I've got there, manthano, is the Greek verb from which the word mathetes, disciple, comes from. So they're disciples of Christ. They're learning from him, and the way you learned Christ was not like that. Surely you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. Another indication that he's not writing only to a community he knows well, because you wouldn't write like that. He's writing a general one. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. You were taught to be renewed, this is a beautiful sentence, to be renewed by the spiritual transformation of your minds. Transformation that's from the Spirit. Spiritual always means from the Spirit. So it's the Spirit of Jesus. Something happened. You started to think differently. Metanoia means, repentance means think differently. And to clothe yourself with a new self created according to the likeness of God in the righteousness, and I've retranslated this to get to the heart of the actual meaning, and respect for the sacred which comes from the truth. Here he is, the truth again. Truth leads to appropriate behavior, righteousness, being wise, but it also leads to a recognition that everything is sacred. And God is in all, we just read. So if God is in you, then you're a sacred, something sacred about you, and I can't abuse you, I can't use you, I can't put you down. I've got to recognize, even if you don't recognize it, and if you see me and don't like me, well, you've got the problem. I'm not saying that some things about my behavior aren't likable, but if you don't like me, it's because you can't see me. If you love me, you might help me give away what I'm doing that's wrong, and the best of me might, the inner self might come out. Here's Colossians again. I'm repeating it just to show you the similarity. This is all Pauline stuff. Colossians 3:8. You must get rid of all these things, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with a new self, being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator. Similar stuff, obviously. Here's 2 Corinthians. This is beautiful. All of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as reflected in a mirror, So we're looking at Jesus and we're seeing God's glory reflected in Jesus' face. We're being transformed into the same image, Christ. From one degree of glory to another, and all of this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We did that earlier, but here it is again. He wants us to be transformed, all of us.